Now, since you're already singing and talking and sounding so good, I want you to say something with me. Say, I am God's idea. Now look at the people sitting around you and go, really? No. Say it again. I am God's idea.
I am God's child.
Created in His likeness.
To bear His image.
That is how we started this series entitled Launch. And since then, we have been building on that idea. We have talked about how your life is defined by Him, how you have been chosen and adopted by Him, how He gives to you those things that you need to launch out and to make an impact in the world. And today, we continue that as we begin thinking about the power that we have to move out into the world around us and make an impact. I challenged you last week to start thinking about and praying about, who is it that you influence? Where are those places that you go, the people that you meet? Who is it that your life touches, and who's in your orbit where you're making an impact? And we're going to build on that even today, again, as we go to one verse of Scripture, but there's a whole lot of other ones that I'm going to ask you to look up as well. We're going to move around a little bit this morning and make some discoveries that I think will help you as we start thinking about some very real ways that we make an impact. But before we do, will you bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray together. Lord, You are the giver of all good things, and You have given to us even our next heartbeat. And because of that, we recognize that without You, we can do nothing. But because of You and with You, we can be anything. And so, Lord, I pray that this day, as we continue to sing, as we continue to think about how much You love us, I pray that we would be reminded again of the opportunity that we have to make an impact in the world around us, and not just make an impact, but to change the places that we go, to make them better, to change the temperature, to make them places where the people that are there know they've been in Your presence because we are Your child. And so God, take the words that we sing. Make them our offering of praise to You. Allow us to worship in Your word and discover some truths about You this morning that will help us as we move out of this place into the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And find, if you would, the New Testament, the book of Acts is where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As we talk about a push-start launch, there's a promise, as we have been looking at each week, that we are finding that are tucked into verses that we've been building on and building on and building on, and we've discovered that each promise is something that we can anchor to and hold on to that help us become and be what we were created to be. This verse is no exception. The verse is this. Follow along, and then we're going to break it down with some other verses here in just a moment. But when the Spirit comes to you, you will receive power, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and in every part of the world. Not a new verse for a lot of you. You're familiar with that. If you've hung out in church a lot, you know what that verse is talking about. And so we use it this morning, and we use it to remind you of a promise that we're going to build on. And the promise is this, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There's power that you have, a push, if you will, that His Spirit gives you that will launch you out into the world. And that's what we want to talk about today. But, you know, I mean, we're getting to that time of year. I don't know if you've been like I am. I get excited about this time of year when I see the Christmas stuff come out. I mean, I realize it's only September, but Lowe's put Christmas stuff out this past week. Walmart has put Christmas stuff out this week, and everybody goes, and we talked about this last year, everybody goes, ah, it's just too early. It's not the season yet. There is never a bad season to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so if you're one of those followers that gripes and moans about it, we good? If you're one of those followers that gripes and moans about Christmas stuff coming out to you. Like, get over yourself. And just be excited that there's something that we can celebrate. And if it starts earlier, then that's even better. It's an exciting time of year. And with that in mind, I've been shopping. I want to show you because I like to really put some thought into shopping. And so I got this. This is so cool. This is real titanium. And it's awesome. And the guy that I bought it from told me that I can pass this on to my children. It's going to last. Brooke, this will be yours one day, honey. And it is going to be awesome. Because for everyone who has a desire to be a photographer or videographer, this is the ultimate tripod. Smooth, steady, make you look like you are Steven Spielberg, no matter what you film. And I got a deal on it. Let me show you, it's awesome. The deal I got to is so cool because you pop it up. Now I got a discount because it was missing a leg, so the guy gave me some money off on it. But it doesn't matter; it's still an awesome tripod. I mean, you won't find a better one than this. I mean, when it comes to tripods, this is as good as they get. And I mean, it doesn't matter, where you go, you will never find a higher quality. You'll never find a tougher one. It will fold up. You can put it in a backpack, and this is going to be something that for years and years the Dixon family will appreciate and enjoy, because it is a tripod, $10 tripods. I got a deal. Now, not only did I get a deal on this, though, right? Like I said, when Christmas stuff comes out, I start shopping. Okay, yeah. You're welcome. Somehow that'll get wrapped up on Christmas morning and show up somewhere, won't it? Yeah. Not only that, I got something else, and I was going to bring it in, but it was just too bulky and too clunky to do it. But go ahead and show the picture of it. I bought a tricycle. Now this is a tricycle and a half, and again, I've just met people that was giving me deals this week, and so I went out and I was looking for a tricycle, and I bought this tricycle, and I thought this will be perfect. I have a grandchild that one day is going to need to learn to ride, and I thought this would be a great starter for her, and so I got this for her. This is so cool. Now, you might be noticing that it's missing a wheel, but see, here's what I'm thinking to myself. I'm genius. She's got to learn to ride a two-wheeler anyway, so why not learn to balance now and ride it that way, and then she'll be okay, and it doesn't matter, she'll be ready for whatever comes along. And so I'm excited that the Christmas season is here, and I'm now out shopping, and I'm making purchases that I think are significant purchases, and I think they're going to work, and I think it's cool. And if you guys want to get hooked up with anything that I'm finding, I'll be happy to help you with that. Foolish to make those kind of purchases. Because everybody in their right mind knows, why would you settle for two-thirds of what you need when you can have the whole thing? And you're right, that's crazy. It's foolish. Then how come we as followers do? See, I'm Southern Baptist. My tribe spends a lot of time, and we talk really a great deal about God, the Heavenly Father. And we talk a lot about Jesus, the Son. But when we get to the Holy Spirit part, it gets a little spooky sometimes in Southern Baptist circles, because we don't always understand how the Spirit works, and we kind of are afraid of that. And so as a result, sometimes we as followers, even in this room, tell me about God the Father. Tell me what that means to you. Tell me how much he means to you. Tell me about Jesus the Son, and tell me how Jesus the Son has changed your life. Now tell me about how the Holy Spirit's working in your life, and how do you know? And we go, oh. See, more foolish than me buying a two-legged tripod or more foolish than me buying a two-wheeled tricycle, is a follower of Jesus Christ who tries to live their life only tapping into two-thirds of the power that God has for you that's available for your life. See, now my purchases don't seem so silly, do they? Because so we as followers are often dealing with the fact that we don't have the power that we need or feel like we have the power that we need to be what we were created to be because we're not firing on all three cylinders. And it doesn't have to be that way. And we're going to talk about that this morning for a couple minutes and challenge you with some things through his word that you need to remember about the way you live your life. But before we do, let's pause and pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we move through this thing called life, and sometimes we do it on autopilot. And life throws at us all sorts of things. Some are difficult, some not so difficult, and some we recognize that we can't do by ourselves and we really do lean back into you. And other times we just kind of handle things on our own. We don't really spend a lot of time thinking about the power that you offer to us. And as a result, sometimes we may miss out on what it is that you're trying to do. And Lord, we're mindful of the fact that through every circumstance of life, good or bad, easy or hard, that you love us and you're there working and you've called us to be something in the world around us, something more than we can be without you, something more than we are. And you've called each of us to touch and change the world with your love. And so I pray that this day, this morning, in this moment, you would remind us of the power that you give and the call that you place on our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that we read was this: "But when the Holy Spirit comes to you, you'll receive power. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world," or some translations will say, "into every part of the world." The Bible that you're looking at makes reference to the Holy Spirit over 100 times. This is a promise that comes from Jesus to the early followers. He gives it to encourage his disciples. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power. And imagine the moment, Jesus, who is God and can do all things and can make any promise that he wants, takes this moment before he goes back to heaven to encourage his closest friends, his followers, that group of people that he's leaving in charge of this plan of taking his message out to the world around him. And this is what he wants them to know. This is the big promise that he makes before he leaves. I think if you knew you could only have an opportunity to say just a couple things to someone before you have to leave, and you knew that it would be a while before you saw them again, wouldn't you measure those words very carefully? Wouldn't the thing that you wanted them to know and remember be something that you would really kind of set apart and make sure that you said it and you said it well and made it important? This is that moment for the disciples. He's wanting them to know what's going to happen. It's a promise that he's going to send himself. He's going to send a comforter that will be with them and will dwell within them and change everything, because he knew of the challenges that they were going to face. And he knew how difficult it was going to be. And yet what he was doing in this one verse was getting them ready to push them out into the world so they could change it. And so I want you to think about that for a moment and realize how important this moment is. And I want to break down for you some things that we need to remember about how we are pushed into the world and what happens to us when we follow Jesus. And so the first thing, and we're going to spell the word push here in just a minute. If you have a worship flyer, you figured that out. But the P in push is power. Simple enough. It's power. But when the Holy Spirit comes to you, you will receive power. I want to give you another reference in John 3, verses 5 through 8. it says this, "But Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless you are born from water and the Spirit, you cannot enter God's kingdom. Human life comes from human parents, but spiritual life comes from the Spirit. Don't be surprised when I tell you, you must all be born again. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. It's the same with every person who is born from the Spirit." The Holy Spirit comes and enters you and indwells you in that moment that you make that confession of faith. You make the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And from that moment on, you have access to the Heavenly Father, and you have access to the power and the personality of God. And the Holy Spirit begins a transformational work in your life where you begin to change, and He begins to work in our terribly broken lives. And that's the process that begins in that moment that you make that decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Your journey begins, and it sets you off on a journey. For those of you who know geography, you've heard of the Atchafalaya River. It's 137 miles long. It is a distributary of the Mississippi River that meanders and wanders through south central Louisiana and empties into the Gulf of Mexico. Look it up later. It serves as a significant source of income for that region of the country. And many of the industrial and commercial opportunities that are a part of the fabric of those communities happens because of this river. It's scenic. It's productive. And it's enriching to not only the land, but the lives of there, of all those that live along it. But what you have to understand that it owes all of its strength to the Mississippi River. Because it only has the power that the Mississippi River gives it. If the Mississippi River is running low, guess what? The river's running low. If the water in the Mississippi is high, guess what? The water's high. Because it does nothing on its own. It is completely dependent on the Mississippi as a source for all water that goes through it. The church, the called out of God, His followers are like that river. Anything of value that we accomplish is always tied to the source. Any success that you have for the kingdom is tied to the source. Anything that you're going to accomplish that has any kind of eternal significance is attached to the source. And the power that we get comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives and each follower. The way God sees and the way God thinks and the way God wants us to view and impact the world all is a gift from Him that comes with the gift of His Spirit. And the Spirit comes in and it moves in and it begins to change who we are from the inside out. The Bible teaches us this in Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the power that is there from the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this description. You're familiar with it. But the Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law that says these things are wrong. And it's an amazing description. We've talked about it. We've taught about this before. And I've shared with you that this is not like a bunch of bananas in a bunch. This is not fruits of the Spirit. There's no word in translations anywhere that are done correctly that come up with that. These are not things that you get to walk through like going through the produce section of your supermarket and say, I like peace. I like patience. I'll put that back. I like love. I want some gentleness today. I'm going to leave self-control there because I'm going to lose it later. I mean, you don't get to walk through the Holy Spirit produce section and pick the fruits that you want. And so if you've heard that or if you've done that before, erase that from your memory. Rewind that. Rewind it. Lose it. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is this description that we have in Galatians 5. This is what begins to happen because the Spirit lives in your life. And then on top of this, He also gives us gifts for building up the body. And when we use those gifts, We don't worry about what others are doing. We don't set our sights on what they're doing, what they're getting, how they're behaving. What we do is we start setting our sights on what we do, what we pour in, what we bring to the moment, what we bring to that moment when we get the opportunity to touch and change the world and serve one another and together. As tragically flawed as all of you are, as tragically flawed as I am, together, God has us set apart to do something amazing. Now, you can look around and go, I don't get it. I don't get why he would do it that way. I mean, come on, let's be honest. You've seen the people in the other section, haven't you? Tragically flawed. But yet, at the end of the day, he somehow takes who you are and who you're not. And he begins weaving it together, and his Spirit begins to work in you, and it begins to shore up those things that are shortcomings in you so that you can become more with him than you could ever be without him. And the next thing you know, the fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest itself in your life. Your gifts begin to emerge, and you begin to discover things that you never knew were there before. Why? Because you need the power to do what it is that you're called to do, and God doesn't call you to do anything where he leaves you alone. You're never alone. You get power. The second thing that you get is a unity that comes along. And you don't always think about this, but it says this in Acts 1:8, you will receive power, you will be my witnesses. Ephesians 4:3 reminds us, you are joined together with peace through the Spirit, so make every effort to continue together in this way. In other words, he takes you and what he is doing in you and how his Spirit is working in you, and he locks you in lockstep with others who are on this journey with you, so there is a unity of what you are trying to accomplish and trying to make an impact in the world. In other words, all of us in this room together as followers are trying to change the places that we go, the orbits that we find ourselves in, the people and the places. All of that is part of who we're called to be. And those places that we go are to be made better because we've been there. That becomes the world that the church at 434 is trying to change. And when we do our part, and when churches at either end of 434 do their part, then all of a sudden we have this far-reaching influence, and all of a sudden the world is a different place because of who we are in Jesus. In the launch series, we've been talking about some space stuff, and so we go back again to Apollo 11. We think of that incredible feat where three men went into space, two men walked on the moon in 1969. Astronaut, the commander of not the lunar module, but actually of the Apollo spacecraft that orbited the moon, Michael Collins, said this: all of this is possible only through the blood, sweat, and tears of thousands of people. All you see are the three of us, but underneath the surface are thousands and thousands of others. A woman by the name of Catherine Timmish wrote a book. Her book is called Team Moon, where she describes the background and the history of that Apollo 11 mission. And by her totals, there were 400,000 people that combined their talents and their resources and their efforts to make the Apollo 11 moonshot successful. She tells stories in her book about hidden heroes, people that we miss sometimes, the spacesuit seamstresses, radio telescope operators, parachute designers, and others who made it possible to get to the moon. You might be surprised to know that here in our own backyard at the Kennedy Space Center, for that one moonshot, there were some 18,000 engineers, mechanics, soldiers, contractors, and other workers that were there on site making sure that everything with the launch of Apollo 11, took place so the spacecraft could get high enough for it to turn over control to Mission Control in Texas. 18,000 people to get that Saturn V spacecraft up off the ground and into the air. Names that you'll never hear of unless you take the time to really research. There were the two Bobs, as they called them. The guys in Houston who were monitoring how little fuel was left in the lunar module. And we talked about that week one and its descent to the surface. There was a kid, a 24-year-old computer whiz named Jack Garman, who was the one that was trying to decipher all of the alarm codes that were going off in the lunar module as it was descending and trying to give them the word. A 24-year-old kid giving them the okay, you're still okay to go. We're still a go. You're not going to abort. 24 years old, processing all of that information that came in when they're asking him, why is this alarm light on? And everybody in the room turns to Jack. We're good. We're good. Just spill my icy. We're good. I mean, whatever he did to give them the go-ahead that they were still okay and they were going to land. Margaret Hamilton led a team of software engineers from MIT, 500 people. 500 individual people had some part of the spacesuit that was worn by Neil Armstrong as he stepped on the moon. One seamstress made this comment, "We didn't worry too much about it until the guys on the moon started having a little fun and started jumping up and down." That gave us all a little twitch. It was Neil Armstrong who would later say that as he took his first step on the moon, he immediately thought about those 400,000 people who had given their opportunity to make that their first step. Because together, he said, we did amazing things. And I want you to know that there's going to come a moment at the end of time and we're all going to stand before Jesus and he's going to look and he said, together, you guys did amazing things. The real question for you in the house is, are you a part of that group? Because see, I want to be able to stand there when he says, together, you guys did amazing things, and I don't want to go, ooh. Except for all those days I took off. Except for all those moments that I got out of whack. Except for all those moments that I decided it was my way, not God's way. Except for all those moments that I wanted to do things my way and not follow his plan. Except for all those moments that I couldn't just get over myself and move forward. See, I want to be on that team where he says, you know what? Together we did amazing things. You, my team, team church. You did the phenomenal. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. You touched and changed the world with the love of Christ, and you get to be a part of that team. Oh, by the way, there's no other team you're ever going to be on that's going to do anything more important than that. Because that's the team that does stuff that lasts for eternity. And here's the good news. You're not responsible for creating or inventing unity. That's what the Holy Spirit provides, according to the passage. The Holy Spirit gives us unity. It's a gift that comes when you tune your life up and get in sync with God. Harmony is always an option because the Holy Spirit is always present with us. He lives in you. So gone is the excuse, well, I just can't work alongside so-and-so. That's true on one hand, but it's not true from the standpoint that the Spirit in you can work with anyone. Well, that just ruined some of your days. Because see, we often use that excuse, I just can't work with them. And yes, maybe you can't, but the Spirit can. And when you're a follower, when you're called to follow Jesus, he puts you together, and he puts you together for a reason. And as he puts you together, it's like pieces of a puzzle, and together we make a complete picture of what it is that we're supposed to do. It's unity. And that's what he gives as only he can give it. It is always, always possible if you're serious about following Jesus. You get power. You get unity. And then you also get the S. You get strength. The verse again in Acts, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in every part of the world. The word witness means one who tells the truth about Jesus. And you have to understand that when Jesus is saying this, he also was saying something that was going to be understood by his followers. There would be a high price to pay for doing what he was asking them to do. But the high cost is what it was going to take to get the church running. The high cost of moving into what was going to be a hostile world and being a follower was what it was going to take. And he was saying to them, I'm sending to you the Holy Spirit, and you will have what you need to do what I'm asking you to do, and you always do. I've said it before, I will say it again, because you need to make sure you understand this and underline it somewhere in your notes if you take them. He's not going to call you to do something that he doesn't give you what you need to accomplish it. The power, the unity, the strength. And when we are serious about being obedient and when we do what it is that we're called to do, we're able to move things forward, keep things going, and we have exactly what we need to make it work. My grandfather sold cars for a number of years, and Later on, as he had retired, one of the retirement jobs that he had was that he ran an apartment complex that was owned by Art Grindle of car dealership fame here in Central Florida. And Art Grindle had a number of apartment complexes there off of Colonial Drive. And my grandfather was the hands-on maintenance, keep-it-running guy. And so, as a kid, we got to go over because it was a big deal, because they had an apartment complex that had a pool. And so what Florida kid doesn't like a pool? And so we would go over there, and they were on site. They had an apartment there, and they had kept their house, but they had moved into this apartment, and they were there, and I was amazed at all the things that my grandfather was doing, because I just never knew he could do all of those things. And he was fixing plumbing, and he was making minor repairs, and he was calling this person and this person to get him here to do this and do this. And I remember distinctly, as we walked to the pool one day, just before he threw me in, I asked him, I said, "Well, what is it exactly you do here?" And he goes, "My job is to keep this thing running." And I want you to know that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does in your life. He keeps things running. The Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a he. It is that spirit form of God himself dwelling in you. And he is working and keeping your life running and giving you what you need in the moment that you need it, not before. He doesn't telegraph all the time what it is that you're going to need. He doesn't tell you how much strength you get as your allotment today. When I woke up this morning and I talked to him for the very first time and I kind of checked in for the morning, even though I might have wanted to ask, but I didn't. But if I could have asked, "God, how much strength do I get today?" The answer is always the same. It's the same for me as it is for you. You get enough. You get enough. And you will get enough strength for the day to do what it is that you're supposed to do, and you'll have just enough strength to move through that. Because everything that I face and everything that I'll see and everything that I'm going to do, it all ties back together as a part of his plan for my life. And so I have the strength that I need, and so do you. And so for each of us, we face a world where sometimes the task seems impossible. So did the first century disciples. They're going to go where? Jerusalem? Judea? Samaria? The ends of the earth? Well, they weren't going to get in a car and go. They weren't going to get on a plane and fly there. They didn't even know exactly what that meant. They just know that was further than they'd ever thought about going before. How are we going to do that? How are we going to get the power to do that? And the answer then is the same as it is today. You'll have enough. You'll have what you need. And you won't go alone. See, when we talk about launching out into the world around us, we're talking about making an impact in the world. And sometimes we think that's an overwhelming task. I mean, you take an inventory of the places you go and the influence you have, and you just think, man, I just can't make a difference in all those places. And the reality is, you can't. But the Spirit can. And his Spirit in you gives you the power that you need to make that impact, and you can change those places that you go. That's the way he set it up then. That's the way he sets it up today. That's who we're called to be. And so you get power, and you get the unity of being with one another, and you get the strength that you need, but you get one more thing. The H in the push. You become holy. But when the Holy Spirit comes to you, I mean, this is an understatement, but the Spirit of God makes you holy. Duh. By title alone, he is the Holy Spirit. But the holiness that he's talked about is means that you are set apart by him for a task. You're set apart by him for a reason. He indwells you not just because it's bonus day in the heavenlies. He does it because he lives in you, and there's something that you are called to do and be with your life. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, it says this, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. In 1972, NASA launched an exploratory space probe, the Pioneer 10. According to Leon Geoff in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, something that we had never done before. We would discover things about Jupiter's radiation belts and the atmosphere, and this was a bold plan. Because in 1972, no satellite had ever gone beyond Mars. And most odds makers were deciding that this Pioneer 10 space probe would be destroyed by the asteroid belt before it would ever reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished much more than they ever thought. Swinging past the giant planet in November of 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles. Pluto at 4 billion miles when it was still a planet. You feel bad for Pluto. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite that distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, Geoff said, those signals are emanating from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight. And each signal takes more than 9 hours to reach the Earth. And then he added, but never underestimate the power of a little. When it gets the push, it can always go the distance. So, a little goes a long way. See, if you're like me, a lot of times I don't feel real spiritual. I'm just a regular person like you are. Face challenges just like everybody else. And there are some days where I know the words and I know the truth. There are just some days that if you were to say, well, Jeff, how spiritual are you feeling today? Not real spiritual. How tuned in are you to the Father? I tried to be tuned into the Father, but sometimes I have a hard time. But just a little does go a long way, doesn't it? And when the Spirit begins to work and when the Spirit begins to move in my life, amazing things happen. And so the question for you this morning, and it's an honest question, how is the push of the Spirit working in you right now? I mean, we read about it earlier out of Galatians. It's our spiritual dashboard, if you will. It is the spiritual control panel in your life. It is what you use to evaluate how in tune, how in sync you are with the Father. But the Spirit produces the fruit of love. How well are you doing at loving others? How is that love thing going for you? Not love as the culture defines it, not love as a reward, where if you love someone, they love you back. This is just love in spite of no matter what. Do you love others? Because when the Spirit begins to work, you begin to love. How about joy? Are you experiencing joy and day in and day out of life, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation? Doesn't mean they're always going to make you happy. Doesn't mean you're always going to be glad or giddy about it. But is there a joy that runs as an undercurrent in your life, that no matter what it is you're facing, there's a joy that you get to experience because that's the Spirit at work in you? Is there peace? Are you a peaceful person? Or are you just a raging turmoil of stuff? I mean, you're all a hot mess. I got that. But somewhere in the midst of that hot mess, is there a peace that surpasses all understanding, that permeates who you are and keeps you moving and on track? Are you patient? Are you able to make choices and decisions, and you find that your patience that you couldn't have on your own is something that you now have because the Spirit is just changing you from the inside out? Are you quick to lose your cool? Are you quick to snap? Does your temper unfurl faster than your thoughts and your mouth can keep up with it? Patience is a part of what happens in your life as God begins to work. Kindness. Kindness. Are you kind? Are you kind to the people that you know or the people around you say that you're kind? Do you try to be kind? Do you try to do kind things? That's kind of the low bar of human existence in some ways, being kind. Everybody can be kind. But yet, the Bible teaches us that it is a supernatural thing that begins to happen as God works within us, and we find the ability to be kind becomes second nature. Just like your next heartbeat, you're looking for ways where you can be kind. Goodness. Well, Lord knows you can't be good. But is there a goodness to your life that comes because God is working in you and creating something in you out of the mess that makes it good? Because you're right, you can't be good. But with God, you can be great. And there's a goodness that just emerges from you because His Spirit is moving. Are you faithful? You stay with it? You stay focused? Because a lot of times we use excuses, I just can't. There's too many things that are distracting me. You can be faithful. You can be faithful no matter what the circumstances. You can be faithful no matter what turmoil is going on around you. You can be faithful. And we just discovered in one of our Sunrise Bible study classes that when you start connecting the dots, when you look at those circumstances in life, even when they're bad, if you take the time and you really look, you begin to discover that those circumstances remind us of the love of God that He has for us. And how that love never lets you go. And there's a security where you begin to see that even in the bad, the way that His love holds you in place allows you to emerge from it, as Scripture says, as a more than a conqueror. We use the phrase in one of the Sunrise Bible study classes as a hyper-conqueror. I said it's like being part of the X-Men or the Avengers. What are you in Christ? I'm a hyper-conqueror. I didn't say hyperactive. I said a hyper-conqueror. Because you may or may not know that word for conqueror is only used one time in all of Scripture. It is a unique word in Scripture. It is a word that translators have wrestled through and wrestled through and wrestled through trying to figure out what it meant. But it means that you are just not conquering, which is a good thing. If you could conquer today, wouldn't you be happy tonight? Of course you would. But the Bible promises us that we are more than conquerors. And if you're a follower, you are more than a conqueror, a hyper-conqueror. So don't worry about being hyper. If you're a follower of God, it's a good thing. As long as you're a hyper-conqueror, you can be that. Gentleness. The ability to love, to be gentle, to be able to flesh out in the world around you just a touch that is just a small smidgen of the way that Jesus deals with you. And self-control. You can keep it together. You're able to move and process, and you're motivated to follow God and be a God follower in every situation, beyond how you feel and how you think and what you want and what every impulse in you is screaming to do. There is a self-control that comes. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, His Spirit moves in and dwells in you so that He can then take you and give you that push that you need to go out and touch and change the world. Philippians 2:13 says this, because God is working in you to help you want to do and be able to do what pleases Him. See, His Spirit changes your wanter. And the more of God that you begin to discover, and the more that you begin to lean in and hold on to God, the more you want to do what He created you to do, and the more you find that you're able to do what pleases Him, that's His Spirit in you. The same hand that pushed the rock away from the tomb can push away your doubt and fear. Excuse me. And can push you into those moments where you can change the world. And so now what? Well, some of you have been memorizing and praying over that idea that James tells us in James 5, when a believing person prays, great things happen. We discovered last week that our high priest understands our weaknesses. So in other words, we're not called to do something that God doesn't understand. When we know that we can't do it on our own, He understands that, and that's a gift, a promise that He makes to us. And so now we add to the mix that His Spirit comes upon us and gives us the power that we need, the push that we need to go out and make an impact. And I asked you last week, who do you influence? And so today it gets a little practical for you. I want it to be practical on the way out the door. If you're in the room and you've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, that's that salvation moment. You've got to make that decision. Because until you do, you never know the joy and the security of having that eternal life, that promised eternity that He's offered you. And so for anybody in this room this morning who needs to make that decision, make that choice, before you leave today, take a worship flyer. On the back of that worship flyer, there's a spot that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Check it. Put it in the giving box on the way out this morning, and we will be calling you, talking with you, setting up a time to get together with you where you can make that choice. It is a decision of the heart, a decision of the mind. And when you make that choice, your eternity changes forever. For a lot of you, you've made that choice. For a lot of people who are listening and downloading, they've made that choice. And what you need is that push and understand that you want to be the influence that you are in the world around you. And so this morning when you leave, I'm going to ask that before you do, you would get one of these. They're going to be available on both the tables outside when you leave. Instructions on the back. But see, last week I challenged you to start thinking about who it is that you influence. This diagram gives you a very real hands-on tool to figure out who is it that you're influencing. And what I want you to do is I want you to take it and I want you to work about it, and somewhere in your quiet time this week, somewhere in your journaling this week, somewhere as you're just praying and continuing, start writing down. No one's going to see this but you. The influence that you have, I want you to think about who God has placed in your orbit that you can touch with the love of Christ. Next week, I'm going to ask you to do something that you actually will give back to us, but this is specific. This is just your notes, and we'll explain the rest of it next week. Take one of these home with you when you leave today. Give it some thought. You say, oh, I don't want to do that. That's silly. I know who I influence. I'm not asking you that you know who you influence. I want you to write it down. I want you to get real about it. I want you to figure out who it is that you make an impact in life, and I want you to really come face to face with how you're doing it. And more importantly, how well you're doing it. Because you're right. There is no one that you meet that you won't have some sort of influence over. The question, the challenge is, are you influencing those around you and drawing them closer to the kingdom of God? Because He has pushed you into the world. You are launched to touch and change the world. And so those will be outside this morning as you leave. Make sure you grab one. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a worship response and sing together as we leave this morning. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, each and every moment is a gift. Each and every moment that you give us is one where we will make a choice. Lord, your Spirit lives within us and has set us apart to do so much more sometimes than we understand or we're willing to do. But I pray that this day would be a day that we would be reminded that you give us the push that we need, the push to become, the push to move outside of these walls and touch and change the world in very real, relevant, eternity-changing ways. Strengthen us. Help us to feel your strength surge through us. Build us up. Allow us to be everything that we were created to be and more. And help us to live our lives in a way that honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.